actually in this church over the last 22 years, all the different aspects of prophecy, but we've never done what we're doing tonight and putting all the pieces together in one scenario from the beginning to the end so that you can see this. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. From the rapture of the church, which is the next event on the horizon, which, by the way, is a signless event. Nothing else has to happen before the rapture comes. All the way to the eternal state. And we'll break this up for you. We're going to give you some charts. Hopefully all that will work. But the reason that Bible prophecy is so important is because it says in Revelation 19:10 that Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. What it's all about is Jesus. He's in the center of it. And another reason that Bible prophecy is so important is that there's a promised blessing for those that look into the Bible. We read that in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Well, we're going to begin with the rapture of the church, and I'm going to ask if we can get chart number one up here. Hopefully this will work. And I'm going to try and remember to go back and forth to the different sides, but this is the title of this, and you can't see it up there. It's called the Olivet Discourse. This is, and you know, Matthew chapters 24 and 25 were given by Jesus, and they're in chronological order. And if you just follow the order of Jesus' teaching, you can put all these things together. But we're talking, first of all, about the rapture of the church. And what we have here is, of course, here's the crucifixion and resurrection and all. And then for 2,000 years, at least we have the church age. And then here, the church is taken up in the rapture. Then there's a 7-year tribulation period. And then the church comes back with him. Why? Because we're with him and we're in heaven with the Lord for 7 years. And then we have the millennium or the kingdom age, but the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. But the rapture is right here. It's the next event to happen. It'll end the church age. God will be done with the church and he'll start dealing with the nation of Israel in a different way. But in John 14:2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And we've talked about that. You know, if he prepared this world as we know it and how beautiful it is in 6 days, think what he's done in 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. And he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Where is he? He's in heaven. That's where we're going, to the Father's house. Paul elaborated a little bit more on the rapture. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not all Christians are going to die before the rapture comes. And it's been the hope of every generation of believers that the Lord would come in their day. And that's the hope of every one of us here tonight, that he would come and take us out of here. "But we shall all be changed," Paul said, "in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible," that's the church, "and we shall be changed, the rest of us that are alive and remain." And then Paul put it all together for us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those believers that have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that? Yes. Sure we do. "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those that are with him now, their souls and spirits are with him. He'll bring them with him at the rapture, meet us in the air, and their bodies will be, they'll be reunited with their resurrected physical bodies and will be changed at the same moment. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," Paul said, "that we then are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Somebody said they do that because they have 6 more feet to go than we do. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." And then he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's what we're to do. And unfortunately, there are those who are trying to take this source of comfort away from us by telling us that we're going through the tribulation. Don't believe it. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep," that's a reference to the rapture. What's going to be true? Some will be asleep at the rapture. Others will be awake like us. We should live together with him. And then he says again, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The rapture of the church accomplishes two things. The resurrection of all church-age believers who have died, reuniting their souls and spirits which are already with the Lord, with their bodies that are in the grave, reuniting them. That's the first thing that the rapture does. Secondly, it delivers us who are alive and remain at the time from the wrath to come, the 7-year tribulation period on this earth. And so it's an important doctrine. The second thing that comes in the order of events is the judgment seat of Christ. Now that we're in heaven, you can give us chart number 2 now. The judgment seat of Christ. And here we've got the rapture. The church has gone up. And the first thing that happens with the church is we're judged, not for our sins, because they've already been dealt with on the cross, but we're going to be judged for our works while we're here in these bodies. What we've done and what the motive is, are we going to suffer loss or reward for those things? He's looking for faithfulness. It's not an issue of salvation, but it's an issue of reward. And here's all the different crowns. You can read about those in the Bible that are given to the saints. But the rapture of the church, and then when we go up, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards are going to be given out at that portion. But let me give you the scriptures to support that. First Corinthians 3:11, "No other foundation can anyone lay that than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day will declare it," the day we're taken up, "because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire." You know, I have a good friend of mine. He's a pastor in North Carolina, a Calvary Chapel there. And he says, "Tom, I don't want to be standing next to you when you're in a judgment seat, because your works are going up in fire." He's messing with me, but you know, we tease each other. It's a lot of fun, you know, in the Lord, and challenge each other and stuff. But yeah, I told him, I said, I want to have an asbestos suit if I'm standing next to you, that's for sure. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 is an additional one. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We have from this moment until the Lord blows the trumpet at the rapture to do what's right and what's good, to serve the Lord with everything we have. That's all the time we have left. But once we've been raptured, the entire church is in heaven, having received our glorified bodies, our works will then be judged. Again, not an issue of sin or salvation, but of reward. Then we have next, you can bring up chart number 3 if you would, in the scenario of things, is the 7-year tribulation period. So we have, again, the cross and resurrection of Christ, the 2,000-year church age. The church has gone up. We're in the Father's house. This is a depiction of the man of sin, but a 7-year tribulation period on the earth. 7 years. It's called in the Old Testament a time of Jacob's trouble, pointing to a testing by fire the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. It's not about the church. It has nothing to do with the church. But it's about, and it'll test those that are on the earth that are left behind once the church is taken up. But for the scriptures there, Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Things that you think they're bad now, they're going to get really bad once the church is taken. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking to his people, the Jews. And they will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. They're going to blame it on the Jews. They already are. And then he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads him, let him understand. And that is on our chart here, right in the center there. It's the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist says, I'm tired of messing around. And he goes to the Jewish temple and says, hey, just so everybody knows, I am God. And it sets up what's called an abomination of desolation. And the Jews know that that's wrong. And Jesus is telling them, you better run for the hills. Don't even stop to pick anything up. Just run. And I believe that at that point, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 12, that there's a war in heaven. Satan's cast out of heaven. And he's comes to this earth. I believe that the Antichrist at that point, if he's probably already demon-possessed, but he'll be possessed, I believe, by Satan himself. And that last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. The 7 years total is tribulation, but this is the Great Tribulation, and it's wicked for sure. And Jesus said, for there will be great tribulation. This is still Matthew 24, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those that are alive on the earth that have been saved during that 7-year tribulation period, not the church, we would call them tribulation saints. Those days will be shortened. You know, I told you before, how wicked is this place going to be? I mean, they're trying to do everything they can now, but there's something hindering that, and that's the church and the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. But once the church is gone, this world is you can hardly believe it. Nobody's saying no to all the wickedness. It's going to be bad. And then could you bring up chart number 4 as well? Here, this chart will give you some an idea. In fact, we're in the book of Revelation. You can see here the seven seals. That's chapter 6 through chapter 8, and we're starting the first 4 next week. But remember, Jesus has taken the scroll out of the right hand of him that's on the throne, and he starts loosing the seals. And so at the beginning of the tribulation period, the first one is a white horse. The Antichrist shows up, and then you have all of these seals here. Then you have the seven trumpets. And once the seven trumpets are blown, then you have approximately here is the middle of the tribulation period. Then the seven bowls, which they're worse than anything. They're wicked. But by the middle of the tribulation period, half of the earth's population has already been killed. The church is gone, and the wicked on the earth are being killed, and the believers who come to Christ, they're being beheaded. You don't want to be here. You don't want to say, you know what, I'll believe it when I see the church taken out of here. That's not a good philosophy and principle. It's not good. And then at the end of this, we have this the return of Christ. But you have all of these things. This is the abomination of desolation, the middle of it. Notice it's called Daniel's 70th week. The last half is called the Great Tribulation. But all of that stuff happens in the middle, and we're going to give it to you in Revelation, the book of Revelation, in chronological order. There's some wicked stuff that's going to happen on this earth. One point, people will want to kill themselves, and they won't be able to. Said, I'd rather die or kill myself than stay around here, and they'll try to commit suicide, and they won't be able to die. It's going to be bad. But that's the tribulation. Now, you can leave chart number 4 up here, but the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus comes back. And you can read about this in Revelation 12 and Revelation 19, the return of Christ. And of course, when he returns, who comes with him? The church that has been with him in heaven for 7 years. And I'll give you the scriptures to support that. The return of Christ, we like to say, happens in two stages. Once he returns to this earth, or returns in the air for the church, takes us back to heaven with him. We're with him for 7 years, and then he comes back to this earth with the church. So one point he comes for the church, and the in one half of the second coming, and then he comes with the church. We come back to the earth with him. But we read about that in Matthew 24, verse 27. It says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, and the point being everybody will see it, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. That happens at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus comes and saves his people from destruction. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not gray glory, but great glory. Yeah. But it takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And then in Jude, we're told, now Enoch, remember Enoch? He walked with God and he was not, way back in the book of Genesis. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So we're coming back with him. Then we have at the end, you can pull up chart number 5 now, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. The reason that it's sometimes difficult to put together is because the Battle of Armageddon actually happens in 7 different stages. 7 different stages. It's not just one battle. It's an entire campaign. And I will tell you what some of those things are. But this happens at the end. Jesus Christ comes back, first of all, to Basra. Why? Because he's going to destroy the armies that have gone after his people, the Jews. Then he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to have his blood-stained garments because he's destroyed all of his enemies. Remember, the blood is up to the horse's bridle in the Valley of Megiddo. That's what we have. But in the campaign of Armageddon, there's 8 stages. You have the gathering of the armies of the Antichrist. They've had it up to here. The world's tired of this thing. They want to end it. And so they're going after the Jews. They're the problem in their eyes. You have the destruction of Babylon. That's part of this scenario. You have the fall of the city of Jerusalem. It's almost completely taken over. The armies of the Antichrist are gathered together at Basra, down south. Then you have Israel. Their eyes are opened. They're finally going to go, okay, Lord, here we are. You know, Jeremiah said, when they seek God with their whole heart, they'll find him. Then you have the second coming of Christ. You have the fighting, what we traditionally call the Battle of Armageddon, that happens in that entire valley here called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the way I understand it, this entire valley here, there's actually a hill of Megiddo over here, but this entire valley, what happens is it runs downhill to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the earth. And what we believe is there's so much bloodshed in this area that the blood rolls down, and by the time it gets down to the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the earth, it's up to the horse's bridle. You can only imagine. And when it talked about earlier about the carcasses, the birds are going to feed on this. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen the birds come through there several times in a year, and it's something amazing to see this, and it's just like a picture. This is going to happen. But let me read about the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:13 says, I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You know, they say when you cast a demon out of somebody, the demon comes out of their mouth. Kind of an interesting phenomena. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And that's where we read in Revelation 19, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven were clothed in fine linen. By the way, we're coming back with him, but we're not helping him. He doesn't need our help. He tramples this thing out, the wrath of God, by himself, it says. And they followed him on white horses, so you better take lessons if you don't know how to ride, you know. Out of the mouth of him goes a sharp two-edged sword that with he should strike the nations. You know, the nations are so stupid that when the Lord returns, they go, well, we'll just turn our weapons on him. Yeah, right. He just says, be done, and then they're done, and it's over. It's that quick. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've envisioned that. You know, you see the guy at the gym. He's got this big thing down here, you know. The Lord's going to show up, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know. There's no mistaking who he is. But it's a campaign that takes place in eight different stages. And then at the end of this seven-year tribulation period, we have, you can pull up chart number six now. We have a 75-day interval. The seven-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ here, and then there's 75 days in there before the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ or the kingdom age or the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they're split up into 30 days and 45 days. Here it says the cleansing of the temple and the judgment of the nations. And let me give you the scriptures as to support that. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 11, from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away. That's the middle of the tribulation period. It's called the abomination of desolation. And it's set up. There will be 1,290 days. It's exactly, it's 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years by the 360-day calendar, which the Jews use. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So you have 75 days after the 1,260. And then in Revelation 12:6, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman is Israel, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So you put those three figures together, the significant accountings of time, 1,260 days, 1,290 days, and then 1,335 days. You've got a 30-day period and a 45-day period in there. What happens? Well, the best that we can, the conclusion we come to is that you have the cleansing of the temple and some things have to happen in the land of Israel to prepare it for the millennial reign of Christ. And then we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. The goats on his left-hand side, they're into everlasting punishment. The sheep on his right hand into everlasting life. And what will happen with that is when the Lord returns, the believers, they're all dead. They've been annihilated by the Antichrist. The church comes back with the Lord, but there's people that have survived through the seven-year tribulation period, though it's not been a very pleasant time, and they'll be separated by the Lord into sheep and goats. The sheep will go on his right hand. They're the ones, and the criteria for that is how did you treat the Jews? While God's people were being persecuted, what did you do? Did you visit them while they're in prison? Did you feed them when they were hungry? Did you clothe them when they were naked? Did you do any of those things? And those people that had a heart to take care of God's people, he says, I'm going to allow you into the kingdom. Now, they're not the church. They will go into the thousand-year reign of Christ in natural bodies. They're the ones that are going to procreate. The church isn't going to have children, and they're already glorified. They're going to procreate. And then the other ones are the ones that were wicked and didn't do anything and that were against Israel, God's people. God says, you're goats. You line up on my left-hand side into everlasting destruction. And if you've ever been to Israel, you've seen this. The shepherd's walking down the land, and he'll stop and say a couple of words. And he's got all the sheep and goats behind him, and all the sheep will line up on his right hand, and all the goats will line up on his left hand that quick. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus is going to do with the judgment of the Gentile nations. But that's going to be that 75-day period. I'm not sure what we're going to be doing, the church. We're going to be with the Lord, of course. Now we have, if you want to pull up the seventh chart, the key events that happen during the millennium. the thousand-year reign of Christ. So Jesus comes back with his church. There's that 75-day interval. Then there's the thousand-year reign of Christ. So this begins the millennium. It's also called the golden age, the kingdom age. Jesus said he's going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth. The curse is going to be removed. Christ will be on the throne. There'll be a temple. There'll be temple sacrifices, but not to take away sin. That's already been dealt with. There'll be memorials. Pointing you to, just like we take communion, reminding ourselves about what the Lord Jesus did. And the thing that always puzzled me in the book of, at the end of the thousand-year reign, or Satan has been bound for 1,000 years and thrown in the pit. He's got a chain around him, and he's going to be loosed at the end, and there's still going to be people. Remember, there's a whole group of people here that have come out of the tribulation. They're going to procreate, have children. Those children are going to have a period of time to receive Christ. If they don't, they're rebelling. And Satan's going to be loosed and come back at this period. He's going to launch one final rebellion, and God's just going to say, done. And he's going to just take care of that. Then after that, you can see the great white throne and then eternity. And that's where we're headed next, is to that. But a lot of things happen. You notice here the lion lays down with the lamb. I can't wait to see that. Little kids playing with cobras and stuff, you know? And playing with the vipers. Won't that be fun? Not dodge vipers, but there's a lot of stuff that goes on there. And for them, it give you the scriptures. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received marks on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, those are believers that have died during a tribulation period. And what happens with them? Because they're not the church. They're not Old Testament saints. They're tribulation saints. They're going to receive their brand new and glorified bodies somewhere in here. We don't have a lot of information about that. But they're going to be resurrected. Remember, they're in Revelation 7 crying out, what are you going to do? We're all being killed. What's going to happen? You just wait a little while. I'll take care of it, the Lord tells them. And then they're going to be resurrected from the dead. They've been beheaded. They're going to be resurrected here. This place here. They're going to be resurrected here. That will complete what's called the first resurrection, the resurrection of all believers. You know when the first resurrection started? With Jesus. Then there were some first fruits. There were some saints seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem. The graves were opened up. We don't even know what happened with them. I don't think that he opened up the graves just to put them back in there. I think they went up. They're the first fruits that guarantee the rest of the resurrection. Then the church, that'll be the next resurrection, the church. And then there'll be the final believers that have made it through the seven-year tribulation period. They've been beheaded. They'll come to Christ, not the church. Some people we know that we've told about the Lord, they're going to be those people. They will absolutely have probably lose their life when they come to Christ. But it says here, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection, for obvious reasons. You're a believer. Over such, the second death has no power. These shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So they'll rule and reign with us, the church. But the millennium will fulfill all of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the people of Israel. He promised them a kingdom. Then we have at the end of this, the great white throne judgment. And what happens here at the end of the 1,000 years, all the unbelievers from all of history, all the way back to Adam, they will then be raised out of their graves. The sea will give up its dead, and they will stand. This is all the wicked dead. It's called the second resurrection. They will be raised from the dead, reunited. Their souls and spirits aren't in heaven. Believers are, but their souls and spirits are in a place called Hades. You and I know as hell. But their bodies and souls will be reunited together with their spirits, and they will stand before what's called the great white throne judgment. and will have to give an account for themselves before God for their works. And there is no forgiveness of their sins because they rejected Christ, the only means of salvation. And let me read to you what it says in Revelation about the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne, this is Revelation 20:11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, there was found no place for them. This is going to be so drastic. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades was then cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So they died one time initially. Souls and spirits go into hell. Their bodies go into the grave, reunited at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ at the great white throne judgment, and then pronounced unbelievers by God, and then they're cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. That's why Jesus said the worm dies not. There's eternal smoke, there's torment. So in their physical bodies, having rejected God's free, precious, beyond human understanding, his son Jesus Christ, these people have rejected him, the only means of salvation. God says, you want darkness, you want to remain in it, then I'll give you eternal darkness. Wow. Kind of chilling, isn't it? Yeah. That's why we're telling people, everybody we know, everything we know about Jesus Christ. Now the eighth chart, if you would, the eternal state. And there's all kinds of stuff that happens here, and I'm just going to read you a couple of these things here. But after the great white throne judgment, a new heavens and a new earth are created, and all believers will be with the Lord. And let me read to you. And I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21:1, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. God says, I'm just going to do this whole thing over again. Why heaven too? Because heaven's been defiled by Satan and the wicked angels. And there was no more sea. Not sure what I think about that, but obviously we won't need one. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It means God's dwelling with us. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I don't know how that hits you, but, you know, God can do whatever he wants to do, and what he wants to do is be with us. Isn't that amazing? He said, I want to spend eternity. Once I pull the curtain on this whole thing, I want to spend eternity with those people that not only did I choose, but they chose me as well. What a blessing that is. God wants us around, and he wants to be around us. Isn't that a blessing? And we don't have to start, wait till then. He wants to be with you now. He wants to hang out with me now. You know, and we can do that in prayer. And then he says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Won't that be a blessing? You know, all the hurt we see in our world, it was brought on this world by sin. That's where we lay the blame. Then he that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him that thirsts. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's going to be so wonderful. I don't even know what to say. That's so precious. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. But just a couple of things that happened during this. New heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem. You can read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. This beautiful city of God that's huge. And I don't know if it just sort of comes down over this earth that's been recreated and sort of hovers there, but we have access to it. Satan's removed from history forever. There's no longer any sea, no longer any death or pain or crying. All things are made new. There's no longer any night. Won't that be kind of nice? No more cold. No more curse. No longer any sun, because we won't need it. The Lord will be the light of this whole thing. We'll be able to see God face to face and all have access to Him. On the other side of that is this lake of fire that's going to burn forever. All the unbelievers there. Wow. Revelation 22, when he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Lay it on me, you know? Isn't that going to be wonderful? You're not going to have to wonder if I really belong to God or not. I'm going to have his name on my forehead. So will you. Won't that be awesome? And then the last words of Christ in the Bible, Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming quickly. And the response, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we say. And every year we hope this is the year. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And every year that he doesn't, we can see why, can't we? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there's coming a day which God says he'll no longer strive with flesh. He says, I know that the church is complete. We're going to have to take him up now. And I used to say, it's time to pack your bags, but we're not taking anything with us. But you know what that means, you know, let's get ready. And we're told that over and over again. Watch and be ready, be diligent. And I like to say we need to be standing on our tiptoes looking for the return of the Lord. And I believe presently what the Lord's doing with our with our world. You know, we really only see what's going on in our country, and we know secondhand what's going on in other countries, but for the believers, we're starting to learn that this is not our world. They're not our friends. They don't like us. They really don't want anything to do with it. They put up with us because they have to. But they just soon do away with us. They tried to, you know. They tried it with the Doug dynasty, but it didn't work, you know. But it just that's just, I mean, they did, you know. But believers stood up and said, hey, we've had enough of it, you know. But there's going to come a point when the church is not going to have, it's not going to be the salt and light like God's called it to be. And once that's happened, it's good for nothing except to be trodden underfoot by the Son of Man or by the Son of, or by men. And God says now, they've done everything they can do. And now I'm going to have to do the rest. And he'll take us out of here. It's going to be a wonderful day. But the church will be complete. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but the church in heaven is larger than the church here on earth. People have been going to be with the Lord for the last 2,000 years. And you know, we're watching it happen in our midst, you know, as this church, we've been around for 22 years now. We're getting older and older, and we know more people that are going home to be with the Lord. And it seems like, boy, everybody's dying, but it's just that we're getting older. You know, it happens. And I told you at the last memorial service we did, you know, what one preacher said, and I thought it was so powerful, was that, you know, we're all sitting in an airport ready to go, and some of us have earlier flights. That's all it is. But we're going home to be with the Lord, and can't wait to get there. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, would you cause your face to shine upon us this next year, Lord? May we experience your grace in a greater way than we ever have. And we do pray for those, Lord, that we know don't know you, and we want to see come to know you as Lord and Savior, that they might be saved and go with us, Lord. Open up their eyes, Lord. Open up our mouths, Lord, this next year. We'd be more bold and greater witnesses. Help us to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that lies in us, Lord. And Lord, would you be gracious to us, Lord? Like we read in the book of Acts, great grace was upon the church. Give us what we don't deserve, Lord. Empower us, embolden us. Lord, would you work in us that we would work and use the gifts of your Holy Spirit, things that you've given us, Lord, in a greater fashion, Lord. That the fruit of your Spirit would be evident in our life in a greater way, Lord. Love and peace and meekness and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering and patience and all of the things, Lord, that you are. All of these things for your glory, Lord. Lord, would you bless us this next year? And we long, Lord, to see you face to face. And like the prophet, Lord, we know someday we're going to stand on this earth in our flesh and see you, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for this last year and all of its blessings, Lord. And we now give ourselves to you afresh for this next year. And we do it all in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the believers said, Amen. Amen. Amen.